One day, David asked, "Is there anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He summoned a man named Ziba who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, sir, I am," he replied. The king then asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. "In Lo Debar," Ziba told him, "at the home of Machir, the son of Ammiel." So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. He replied, "Yes, my lord the king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table, like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and from then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants, and Mephibosheth, say that 10 times, and Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet and lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thanks be to God for your word that gives us such an incredible message today on who we are in light of your mercy to us. Father, as we reflect upon the thankfulness of David for a friendship that he had with the son of his very enemy, and how that friend brought him into a family displaced from his own biological family, I pray, Lord, that his example to us today would fall on listening ears and give sight to our ignorance, give sight to our spiritual blindness in our own community. And where that blindness needs to be lifted from our eyes, I pray, Father, that you would give us the same sight that you gave David. For Jesus' sake, for his character to be displayed in and through us, we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't have any slides for you this morning. Gasp. I don't. I just want to do a meditation just briefly on this scripture. If you haven't read 1 and 2 Samuel, I invite you to do so, because this passage has always struck me, but it always gets kind of read over. Why? Because as a boy, you read the Old Testament for all of the action, right? There's giants being slain with slings and rocks. There's boys swinging swords and taking the heads off of people. There are horses being ridden. There are chariots being raced. There's all kind of things happening in the Old Testament that's full of action, and a boy reads that to his mother's horror, because she's afraid he's going to emulate some of that with his sister. At least that's the way it was in my house anyway. But don't get lost in the action. In fact, notice the juxtaposition. If you read 2 Samuel chapter 8, we see in 2 Samuel chapter 8 how the Word of God extols all of the battles and victories of King David. And in light of those battles and victories, many people have been slain. You don't think about that, right? I mean, when you're watching movies, you know the actors don't really die. As you're reading the biblical text, though, these aren't actors. You don't see the guy in the next Avengers installment. He doesn't come back. He goes to the grave, and you leave in that grave, even among the enemies who die, not to mention the people of your own that have given their lives in battle, the people that of your own that are lying in those graves, in their wake leaves a trail of widows and orphans. And you hear this referring throughout the Old Testament. Don't forget. Don't forget what it means as my creation, as men and women created in my image. Don't forget what it means to bear my image. And God reminds us over and over again, very simply in His Word, you want to know what pleases me? Do justice, act justly in this world, extend mercy, and walk humbly with your Maker. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And when God gets His people who are called to bear His character to the world in the Old Testament, He gets particularly riled up when they don't care for widows and they don't care for orphans and they exploit the foreigners in their land. Now, I don't want to be political today. I don't want to enter a Facebook discussion. Don't send me emails about this. I've got to deal with God's Word just like you do. And so David, while he's taking a moment thinking about how God has blessed him and all of these victories, all of the success, how God, his God, has been with him all of his life, he doesn't remember the frame to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And so he takes a moment in 2 Samuel 9, in light of all of the success God has given him, and he asks this question. Look with me at it again in verse 1. Is there anyone in Saul's family still alive, anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He finds one of Saul's servants, the king who was before him, the king who was jealous of him, the king who was his very enemy, and placed him in many situations to where he would be killed so that Saul wouldn't have to deal with his fame. He's asking on behalf of this king's son, Jonathan, to whom he was joined at the heart with, if there was anyone still alive from his family, because he wanted to show kindness to them. And Ziba replied, yes, there is. There's one son still alive. And notice what he says. Verse 3. He is crippled in both feet. Why would he say that? Why would he want the king to know that, yes, there's one son of Jonathan still alive. Yes, you've said you want to show kindness to him, but, O king, he's crippled in both feet. And I have to believe he said that because he's trying to appeal to David's pity. Because there have been kings throughout history who have asked this question, how can I show kindness? Remember Herod in the New Testament? Tell me where this new king of the Jews has been born so I can go and worship him. Remember those kind of things that have been laid out there to find where someone was so that you might go and kill them. Because that's what rival kings did. Everybody knew the story of David and Saul. Everybody knew how much Saul hated David. If they didn't know quickly, they found out later on. And in the heart of Ziba, you have to believe that for a moment he's thinking, this one son we've been able to hide. This one son we've been able to keep in relative, reclusion. And so he not only says truthfully, yes, there's one son still alive, but he also speaks on behalf of a physical condition that would hopefully endear the king's pity in case the question was asked insincerely. You get it? You get this? 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4 tells us about it. In 2 Samuel 4, he knows the writer is going to tell us about Mephibosheth later. So obviously we get this little parenthetical element in verse 4 of chapter 4, where Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. You remember that? God takes away the kingdom from Saul, and he gives it to David. But David, while he is anointed to be the future king, is still living and serving this king while Saul is alive. And eventually, Saul dies in battle, and this son that David loves is also killed with him. When Jonathan's nurse that she had acquired to serve and take care of Mephibosheth and his children, when she heard the news, she picked up the five-year-old and fled. I don't know about you, but you don't run very well with a five-year-old, right? And as she hurried away, she somehow dropped him, and as a result of dropping this five-year-old, he became crippled and remained so for the rest of his life. Have you ever asked yourself David's question? As we just do a brief meditation here this morning on this passage, I think it's real simple, you know. If you've ever studied with Pastor David, you know David says one of the great ways to come to Scripture is asking yourself as you read it, is this a command? Is this an example? Is this a promise? Is there something here in the text that would help you see? Is there something here I need to obey? Is there something I need to emulate? Is this something I need to claim to live hopefully in this world? We can read the text this way, and we do this morning and see that David sets before us an incredible example. That on this Mother's Day, as we remember our own mothers, whether they are living or not, and the investment that they made in us, whether we are mothers ourselves this morning or long to be mothers or are weeping because we haven't had the opportunity to be mothers, all of that rolled into whether we are adoptive mothers this morning or right now, even in this church, the women who are embracing displaced children in the foster care system because they love the Lord Jesus and want to be an extension of His grace and love to these kids. Whatever we do, in light of all of that success, we wrap this in a moment to consider. In light of all the blessings that God has given me, is there anyone out there that I can show God's kindness to? And David answers that question by going and getting a son who no longer has his father, and more than likely no longer has his mother. You ever asked yourself that question? There was a time when David, think about this, y'all, when David was not much more than a boy himself, that he was prevented by Saul from going back to his own family. Why? Because you keep your friends close and your enemies closer. But David meets this son of Saul, who becomes God's provision for him. Have you ever thought about that? That Saul would have certainly been able to kill David had it not been for the intervention of his son, who treated David like a brother and brought him into the family. That David has this family connection now with this son of Saul by the name of Jonathan, who becomes God's provision to David, and he's so much like David. As you read about Jonathan, you have to believe that if Saul hadn't been so wicked, that God had already groomed for himself an heir, because Jonathan is so much like David. He's so courageous, he's so confident in God, he loves God, and it's all of that that brings this bond between him and David. And he, because of such a like-minded presence, brings David into the family and devotes himself in brotherhood to David. I'll submit to you this morning, absolutely, that if it had not been for the provision of Jonathan in that family, Jonathan's father, King Saul, would have killed him. After David had slayed Goliath, you know the passage there, and they're figuring out who he is. Goes through this interview process with Saul as a young boy, verse 1 of Psalm, 1 Samuel 18. If you have 1 Samuel 18, you want to flip over there quickly. 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. And there was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and would not let him return home. There it is. There it is. From that day forward, not because Jonathan loved him, but because Saul, as the scripture tells us later, viewed him with a jealous eye. He wouldn't let him go back to his own family. God had a purpose for that. And gave David a friendship with Jonathan that was closer than a friendship with a brother. It's interesting, when the people in 1 Samuel, when they reject God as their king, you see that, don't you? All throughout Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, you got this flow of this. God has just called these people to himself, and he is their leader. He is their God. He is their king. They don't need, they have prophets, but they don't need a king. God is their king. And when they say, no, we want a king like the rest of the nations, God says, they've rejected me. So you give them a king, Samuel. Go on and give them a king, anoint them a king, but give them this warning with that king. And you see that warning right before he names Saul as the first king. He gives them this warning. Listen, these kings, they're going to take your children out of your home, and he's going to make them fight for him. He's going to make their boys run ahead of their chariots. He's going to elevate them to command his armies. He's going to pull your daughters out of your home. They're going to bake for him and cook for him. Some of your kids are going to tend his gardens and grow food for him. It comes with a high cost. I warn you, if you do this, this is what this king will do. And sure enough, we see David as kind of the poster boy of that first displaced kid who isn't allowed to go back to his family, but yet is brought into that same family. Verse 3, 1 Samuel 18, Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David together with his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. All of these emblems were commonplace when you made a covenant with another person in the Old Testament. Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. So Saul made him a commander over the men of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. Saul did this, hopefully, that David would reflect on him a good image, right? Backfired tremendously. So Saul began to do this, not to give Saul a good image, but when David got the image for it and didn't deflect that back on Saul, Saul put him in those positions to get him killed. Verse 6, when the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet Saul. And they sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. I know it's Mother's Day, but guys, that'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it, to come home and have your wife and daughters run out with tambourines and cymbals singing your praises? It's Mother's Day, right? And this was their song. Saul has killed his thousands. That's the opening line to the tune. Saul would have loved that. And David his 10,000s. Oh, that made Saul very angry. What is this, he said. They credit David with 10,000 and me with only thousands. Next they'll be making him their king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 4, David says, "Where is this son of Jonathan? Where is the son of Jonathan that I may show God's kindness to him?" And Lo-debar-zib has held him at the home of Machir, the son of Ammiel, where he's hiding. So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth, and he was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. And when he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. I can't imagine how he felt. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." Notice the words out of David's mouth. "Don't be afraid." I don't know about you, but I don't know if there was anything I would want to hear more in that moment from a king who had my life in his hands. "Don't be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, because of the covenant that we made with each other. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. Everything that was lost to you and your family, I'm going to restore it. Why? Because your family was precious to me, and he showed me mercy when I was displaced from my family, and I'm going to return that mercy right back to you. And you won't need anybody to take care of you and your condition anymore. You can stay right here in my family as your father once placed me in his. That's beautiful, isn't it? David goes on later in Psalm 68. If you read Psalm 68, verse 5, he's extolling in these psalms, as he always, as David always does, just his view of God and how he sees God. And look at how he paints God in Psalm 68, verse 5. Father to the fatherless, defender of widows. There it is. This is God, whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. Father to the fatherless, defenders of widows, and places the lonely in families. This is our God. One of the things you need to know if you're considering why it's important to be a part of a church is because even though you may feel, even right now, that you're a nonconformist and you don't need anybody, the longer you remain upon this earth, it will become clear to you that you most certainly do. I do a lot of funerals. And here's what I always hear from people who have taken the risk, made the sacrifice to put up with each other in a church congregation that lasts throughout their existence upon this earth. They look at me and say, I don't know, even though knowing what I know about God, I don't know how people get through something like this without a church family. You sit here today, a member of the human race, called by God to be loved by him and to love him, made in his image to reflect that in your home, in your family, to live missionally, to reflecting that character to those to whom you work. And we sit here in a church large enough to where we don't know everybody, but small enough to where we can know a few. I've been here long enough now to see people who have endured that process and with each other, placed in a family of families, have offered that kind of support to one another throughout every challenge in life. But what about the father of the fatherless? What about the widow? What about the one who is without a family? Who is out there, to use David's words? Who's out there that we can show God's kindness to? Not just the easy ones. We're some of the hard ones. We're the ones out there who are hiding in shame. We're the ones out there who are feeling guilty. We're the ones out there who have no fault of their own are bearing the consequences of family decisions that have caused them to be taken from their homes. As your father showed me mercy, Mephibosheth, when I was displaced from my family, I am going to show mercy to you. And as your father made me his brother, as your father made me a son in your family, I'm going to show you what that compassion looks like, Mephibosheth, and I'm going to take you to be like my son. Verse 13, Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet. There we just, that image just won't go away. For some reason, again, the writer wants us to remember that. Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. As you leave there, I just want you to consider a few things this morning. Primarily, that you would ask yourself David's question. Who's out there? You know, Wendy McNamara, as she said, you know, being a foster parent isn't for everybody. But I want you to know, because of the work and the nature of the work, not everybody that you see in this church that's doing foster care, you're not going to recognize perhaps that they are. But there are kids right now in our community who are putting their feet under the tables of these families right here in this church. And as Mayor Winicky said, of all the churches in Evansville, if just one family from each church would stand up and say, we will go on the front line and do that. We will take those kids. If one family per church would do that, we would have enough to provide a surplus for the need that's in Evansville. And the reality is, I am thankful to tell you, there's more than one family at CFC that's doing that. But for other reasons, perhaps you're saying, you know, my situation doesn't allow me to do that kind of a specific thing, but how can I get involved in showing kindness and compassion to these kind of kids in our community? How can I do that? These wonderful souls, these beautiful kids who have no fault of their own are lonely looking for a family. How can I provide compassion until they can get back home? I want you to ask yourself that question this morning. And I want you to take a next step in pursuing what that would look like with me. There's some resources out there on the table as you leave today that will provide all the information you will need to pray and to come around these families as an encouragement, which you do by showing up here every week, perhaps, and not even know it. That's why I call you at the Child Dedication to be a church who cares about kids, not just your own biological children, but to remember that when you encounter a kid in this hall, you have no idea the story they are bringing with them in this door. Don't you dare not value them the way the Lord Jesus does. And that thumb, as I'm pointing the finger at you with that charge, is coming right back on me. God, help me love children in general the way that you do, and set before them an example of compassion and offering them mercy. Why? Because of God's kindness to us, because of the mercy that God has shown us. Because of God's mercy, we care. Because of God's mercy, I want to care and I want you to care. And I pray that you will leave today thankful. Hopefully you can leave here today and be thankful for the family that you were placed in. But how can we show kindness to those out there in our community who are still waiting for that kind of family that they can be thankful for? I hope that you'll pick up some literature on your way out that will help you know how to be more involved in that, in answering that question. And if you need to open up your phone, go to CFC online, CFC, you'll find some resources there under foster care that will help you do that. It's already happening. It's clear that God wants us a part of it. What can you do to show God's kindness to those out there? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for loving us. And Lord, when we are bombarded by so many needs that are asking us, you know, to fund those needs, wonderful needs that we can fund perhaps by writing a check or giving financial support, Father, there are only some needs that we are going to actually have to step into. There are only some relationships we're actually going to have to go get, we're going to have to pursue. Lord, I pray that you would continue to raise up men and women in our church family that would be willing to step out and be that first line of reception of kids in our community who need such a family. Father, I pray for those right now, even in our church, who are going through this training to be prepared to be the best example of that. to this need. I pray for the families in this church who are already doing it. Lord, I pray for the kids, Lord, that we see each and every week. We have no idea where they come from. They may come from our next door or down the street. They may be stepping in from other places in our community, Father. And I just pray that you'd help us reflect God's kindness to every child who walks in this place. Keep us mindful of that, Lord, I pray, as your people. And on this Mother's Day, as we are truly, God, I am so thankful and so grateful for my mom. I am so thankful that I was never pulled from my home and made an indentured servant of anyone. Father, I pray that like David, in the midst of my gratitude for all the blessings that you've given me, Father, help me now and always. Help us now and always to understand that your mercy is not to be hoarded in our lives, but given away. Father, teach us what it means to live on mission, not just within our own families, Father, but in being a family of families. Show us how. For Jesus' sake, I pray, and in his name, amen and amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you for coming today. Have a wonderful afternoon. Thank you.